This morning we're going to be, once again, studying from Colossians. We'll be ending our study that we started a few weeks back. If you remember from a weeks back, the book of Colossians is written around the idea of focusing our lives upon Christ. That there's a lot of different philosophies around the world, there's lots of different ways that we can get off base. And the idea in Colossians is, what does it mean to focus yourself back to Jesus? And in chapter 3, Paul really brings this to conclusion, and how do we really put that into our lives? It's nice to say that we're Christians and we follow Christ and we want to focus our lives on Him, but how do we really do that? In chapter 3 of Colossians, we really see that. Paul brings that out to us. I read this week an article about a new word that's come out recently, and that's the word unchurched. And it simply means those who do not go to church and don't have any affiliation with any church. There's an awful lot of people that kind of go to church just every so often, but they, if you ask them to say, well, I'm a member of this congregation or I'm a member of that congregation, though they may not go more than once or twice a year. But there's a number of people that just now refer to themselves as, you know, I'm just unchurched. I don't go to church anywhere. And it's not like they're, quote, not Christians or not believers, but they just don't go to church anywhere at all. And when they ask people like that, sort of the outsiders, if we will, how do you view Christianity? How do you view the church? 70% of them will say, well, we view the church as being very hypocritical, very judgmental. And we've sort of looked at some of those things before. That's not too surprising. But the next two things may be surprising. Of these people, the same number, over 70%, said that they thought that Jesus was a positive influence in people's lives. That Jesus had a positive influence on your life if you allow Him to be. In other words, these people that outsiders, so to speak, don't go to church, they still look to Jesus in a very positive outlook. In fact, 80% of them actually said that if a friend came to them and wanted to have a good discussion about religion or about Christianity, they'd be quite willing to discuss it. 80% of them, if it was an honest and sincere discussion. So they weren't exactly what you would see just turned off. They have a very positive outlook to Jesus, but not necessarily about the church. And that's what I want us to think about today is why and how do we change that? How do we have a positive influence upon the world and show what it really means to be a Christian? How do we reflect Jesus like we should? So that if people look upon us, they see Jesus. They have a positive outlook on Jesus, but maybe not upon of our congregation or about the church. So how do we really reflect Jesus to the world? How do you look upon Christianity? I've told you sort of how those outside of the church. How do you look upon? What does Christianity really mean to us? Do we look upon it as an organization that does good things for people in need? Do we look upon Christianity as you know, a place we go on Sunday to make ourselves feel better, to uplift ourselves? Do we look at Christianity basically as a worship service that we go to once a week? How do you look upon Christianity? Look over with me to Colossians chapter 3. And I want to go through a little bit of what Paul has to say if we go through our scripture reading this morning and look at the lesson text. And listen to what Paul says to us. There's three keys, I think, that will help us to see. If you look through what Paul says, three keys that will help us to be more like Jesus, to really put Him into our lives. Look at beginning in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have one against another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of the body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Remember, this may take some of you a few years back, when we were in high school and maybe you read in English and you were told to do a character study on a particular person in a short story or a book that you were supposed to have read, and you're supposed to write down a little bit about the character of that person. Remember having done that? Think about if you had to do that for Jesus. If somebody came and asked you, write down, just very short, what was Jesus really like? What was his characteristics? What was his virtues? What would you write down? Well, look at what Paul says here in Colossians 3:12. Could you think of five better words used than compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? Isn't that the picture we have of Christ? Throughout the New Testament, Paul says, clothe yourself with Christ. Here he says, clothe yourselves with these virtues, because these virtues are Christ. This is Christ. If you put compassion, how often they talk about the compassion Christ had for everyone, for the sheep that did not have a shepherd. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Isn't that the picture we have of Jesus? I don't know, you could come up with five single words that would be a better picture, that would bring together the focus in our minds what Jesus is and what we need to be if we're going to start being like him. Well, how do we put these on? Look at what he says right before that. And this is the first key to being like Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 12. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Do you think of yourself as one chosen by God? Do you think of yourself as being holy? Do you think of yourself as being dearly loved by God? Those are the three things that he starts with. And I think a lot of times why we have trouble becoming like Jesus is we forget who we are. We don't have the right mental image of who we are as a people. See, it's easy sometimes to be judgmental and critical of somebody, because when you criticize somebody that maybe they're in sin and doing things they shouldn't be doing, it makes you feel a little bit better, doesn't it, sometimes? It's very short-lived, but sometimes that's why we're critical and judgmental. But if we start remembering who we were, we wouldn't have to do that. We wouldn't be so critical or so judgmental. We'd be more like Jesus. And it comes, I think, from these three little words. First off, you're chosen by God. In Ephesians, he says you were chosen before the creation of the world. He had all this plan. You're chosen by God. That in itself makes you a very special person. But then he goes down, you're holy. Now that goes through, if you go back in Colossians, he talks about the idea that you're made pure, blameless, without spot or blemish when you're in the Lord. When he died upon the cross, he died to make the church without any blame or spot or blemish, to make you holy and pure. And the last one is, you're dearly loved. It doesn't say you're just loved. Sometimes we think, well, God has to love us. He loves everybody. But that's not the word he uses here. Mostly it's translated beloved or dearly loved. And it's the idea that you're specially loved by God. And I think if we go back and start thinking about who we are, then it helps us to become more like Christ. If you go through the book of John especially, Jesus knew who he was. And he brings that out over and over again, that I've been sent by my Father, and these are the words of my Father. He knew what he was about. And sometimes we lose focus on who we are. We need to remember we're chosen, we're made holy, and we're dearly loved by God. And I think if we start remembering that, it will help us to become more like Jesus. Now look at the next part that he brings down, beginning in verse 13. He says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How do we feel forgiven? Look over to Galatians chapter 5. There's a passage that I've read both the last 2 weeks. And it goes very close to what we're talking about in these verses. But in the verses I've read the last 2 weeks, I left off the very last verse of the paragraph. And I want to read the whole section this time. Look over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature, rather to serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now look at the next verse. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. We need to forgive, and we need to bear with each other, and not devour each other. And that goes along with the idea of learning to be a spiritual person. The next key that I'd like for you to think about is having a forgiving spirit. That's what he's talking about in these verses. We need to have that kind of forgiving spirit. We need to remember and to forgive as we've been forgiven. The idea of forgiveness is the central part of all Christianity. You go through all the sermons that are given to us by Peter and Acts in the book of Peter and John in the book of Acts, and all of these have that center idea of forgiveness. It's where everything comes from. We've been forgiven, so we forgive others. We've been forgiven, so we can be free of our past life, so we can serve each other, so that we can love each other. It all comes from the idea of our forgiveness, which has come through the Lord. And it's when we start forgetting that, when we lose sight of that, is when we become blind and don't love each other. Look over to 2 Peter, a verse we ended our Sunday school class with this morning. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter. Peter goes through a long list, very similar to the ones we just talked about, similar to the fruits of the Spirit. And at the very end of this list, in 2 Peter verse 9, he says, if anyone does not have them, talking about the attributes that we've just really talked about, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. You see, the idea of forgiveness is where everything comes from. We've been forgiven, so we forgive others. We've been forgiven so that we can serve others. We've been forgiven so that we can start being like Christ. And I want you to think about, in Colossians, he has a lot to say about how we are forgiven, how Christ forgave us. Back in chapter 1, in verse 20 and 22, he says, our forgiveness comes because Christ died for us. We talk about Christ's death upon the cross, but he died for a purpose, to forgive us of our sins. So it took all that Christ was. He totally forgave us in that all that he had, he gave for us. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he said, the Son of God did not come to serve, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And the word he uses for life could also be translated soul. In other words, he's saying, I gave my life, my soul, I gave all that I had when I died on the cross. And that's total forgiveness that comes from Christ. That's the first way he forgave us. The second way, as it's gone through in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, it's a total forgiveness. In 2:14, Paul says your sins were nailed to the cross. He says the written record of your sins were nailed to the cross. The idea is that God's book of life, it's written down all the things that you've done, the good and the bad. And all those bad things, all the sins that you had, it's like God tears them out of the book of life and he nailed them to the cross. They're not even there anymore. There's no record of your past sins. It's clean. In Acts chapter 3:19, Peter says it's like your sins have been wiped away. In Hebrews it says your sins and your lawless acts are remembered no more. The idea of forgiveness is complete. It's not just that the sins are overlooked or you're not going to be punished for them. It's that the record of those sins have been taken out of the book of life. You've got a total second chance. Because the first sins are not even there anymore. The record of them has been taken away. They've been nailed to the cross. And the last part of forgiveness comes in the idea that we didn't deserve it. In Romans 5:8, Paul says, Christ died for us on the cross when we were still his enemy, when we were still in sin. See, sometimes we have this idea that we'll forgive somebody if they deserve it. We'll forgive that person if they're willing to sort of grovel a little bit and ask my forgiveness and try to make it right, then I'll forgive them. In other words, if they sort of deserve to be forgiven, then I'll forgive them. We never deserved it. We're supposed to forgive each other as Christ forgave us. He died on the cross when we were still his enemy. We didn't deserve it. We need to start looking and forgiving each other, deserve it, but because that's the way we were forgiven. Look at two passages of the importance of forgiveness in our lives. Look over to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. And listen to these passages from Jesus and the importance he places on how we forgive each other. And then Matthew chapter 6 is the first. In chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus says these words to us. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now look over, if you've got about one page probably earlier, in the end of chapter 5. And one of the hardest teaching of all the Bible that Jesus gives to us is in the end of chapter 5. Listen to what he says. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Next time that you think about, do I need to forgive somebody? Do they deserve my forgiveness? They haven't asked for it. Think about these verses. Jesus tells you, you're not only to forgive them, you're to pray for your enemies. Those who are actively trying to do you harm. You're to pray for those people. You're to pray for them. That's, I think, a very difficult thing. But then he goes on, why? Why do we pray for those? Because that's what God does. We're to be like God. We looked last week, we're made in his image. And he says, you do this because you're a son of God. You're a child of God. And this is the way God acts. Therefore, this is the way that we act. God sends the rain on the good. He sends the rain on those that hate him. He sends the rain on everyone. We give our forgiveness to everyone because we're a son of God. We're made in his image and we're to be like him. Look on down to the next part. And look at the next thing he brings out. And this is the last key that we'll look at it in how to be like Christ. Look at what he says in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Now that's a verse that we go through and off very quickly usually. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. But what he's actually saying is let the peace of Christ decide how you live your life. The word rule could also have been translated arbitrator. And what he's saying is let the peace of Christ be the arbitrator between you because you're all part of the same body. You're all members of Christ. Therefore, if you've got a grievance against somebody, if you're not getting along, how do you decide what to do? He says let the peace of Christ be the deciding factor. Let it be the one that chooses. Let it be the arbitrator. Too often, we sort of bring out in pieces sort of something we kind of throw in at the end. And we don't think much about peace. But Paul is saying peace ought to be the thing that makes the decision. Over in Philippians 4:7, he said, the peace of God will guard your mind. In Ephesians 4:3, he says, keep the unity of the fellowship by the bond of peace. Peace should be our bond. It should be our guard against the world. And here, peace should be the arbitrator. Too often, we get in a disagreement and we think we need to have our way. Or we say, well, I'm right. Here's what the Bible says. How often do we turn and think about how can I bring harmony and peace within the body of Christ? Is that truly the one that I let make the decision? Is that the arbitrator? That's what Paul's saying. Let the peace of Christ rule in your body, in the members, because you all should be part of the same body. We all part of the body of Christ. And then he ends this section with three little words that's real easy to look over, and be thankful. You notice that he put that in at the very end? What does he mean, and be thankful? I think he's talking about this whole section. Especially, and be thankful for the peace of Christ, and be thankful that you're forgiven in Christ, and be thankful of what Christ has done for you. Do you think about the importance of being thankful? Look over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is one of those chapters that we usually don't like to read it. Because he starts off with these people that, in Romans chapter 1, towards the end, that start off not being real good people. And he ends with them being really despicable people. Look at how the people end that he's talking about in the end of chapter 1, in verse 29. He says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, malice, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossipers, slanderers, God-haters. These people were what we would call despicable people. People you don't want to be around. They're not good people. But how did they get that way? Look back over to verse 21. And they didn't start. They didn't wake up one morning and were the way that Paul describes them here. Look at verse 21. He says, for although they knew God, this is where they started on this path to destruction. He says, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. How did they start on this road to destruction? They quit being thankful. A very small little thing, isn't it? They quit being thankful for what God had done for them. They forgot who God was. They quit honoring Him, and they quit being thankful. I think too often, we know what Christ did for us on the cross. We talk about it. But do we really give God thanks for what He's done for us? Or do we just sort of take it for granted and just accept it? Don't just accept it. Be thankful for what God has done for us. Look at the very end of this section. I want to end with a part of fellowship. And listen to what He says at the very end. Beginning in verse 15, going through verse 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. He ends this section with the idea of singing. And if you think about singing, this whole section has been how do we have fellowship one with another? How do we become like Christ? How do we really show the world what Jesus is all about? And he ends it with this idea of singing. With the idea of this is a way that we can encourage and build each other up. You think about when we come together and worship like we are now. Singing is the one thing that we do together. It's the only part of worship, really, that we do together. We engage each other when we sing. And we engage all of ours when we sing. Hopefully, your mind is engaged and you're thinking about what's going on around you. Sometimes our hearts get engaged somewhat. But when you're singing, it engages your whole being. Your mind, your heart. You're active because you're actually doing something. It engages all that you are. And all that you are together when we sing. Hopefully, we harmonize with each other. Sometimes we do that better than other times. But when we do harmonize, we do it together. And engages each other. And the last part that he puts in song, we actually build each other up. Because the words that we sing, the hymns that we sing, they have the message of Christ in them. And we do teach and admonish and build each other up when we sing. This morning, think about our lives. Are they really reflecting Jesus to the world around us? And think about these keys. The first key, that you are chosen by God. That you are a special person. That you are holy and dearly loved by God. Remember that as you go through this week. The second key, that you've been forgiven. Not that you deserve to be forgiven, but you've been totally forgiven. Everything you've ever done has been taken out of the book of life. And it took all of Christ to forgive you. And we need to forgive each other and bear with each other in the same way. The third key was peace. That when we do have disagreements, let peace be the arbitrator. Let peace rule in our congregation, in our lives. And we need to be thankful. Don't take what Christ has done and not be thankful for it. Sometimes we get in a rut in our lives and we just accept things. Remember what God has done for us and be thankful. This morning, think about your life in Christ. Are you one of His? Are you one of His chosen ones? You are if you've put him on in baptism, if you've turned away from this life and have chosen to walk with him, then you are one of his chosen ones. But if you haven't, then you're not one of his chosen ones. It's up to you to choose to follow your Lord and Savior. If choice is left up to you. Will you choose this morning to follow Christ or not? If you have need in any way, won't you come? Let's gather.